to keep your balance, to keep your bearings, you employ nearly all of your senses. You use them all. Number one, of course, is your sight. That helps you capture the visual cues to assess whether you're upright or down or left or right or angled or on the incline. It gives you senses to your orientation, whether you're spinning or wafting or going in the right direction even. And so what you do is you look for reference points. And your mind processes that information. Therefore, darkness can be a hindrance to you. I can make it a challenge for you to keep your equilibrium. But you don't just use your sight. You also use your feeling, your sense of touch, particularly in your feet. You may not have thought about that, but really your whole body and your hands, but especially your feet, help you detect the grade that and the terrain that you're on, and are you moving and the direction you need to move and all that. And so your body gets a feel for that. And you know what? If you're up in the air, you're not grounded. Your feet aren't touching. Have you ever been on a trampoline or something, and you get up and suddenly you're not touching anything, you know? You're just in the air, and you get that sensation. It's a little disorienting at times. You don't know what to do with your body, and you don't want to fall or anything. And so if we can't get our balance, instinctively, what do? We reach out and we grab something. We use that sense of touch to balance, to compensate. Or maybe we grab something to keep from falling. Or maybe we even use the things around us that we can't see at the moment, but we can feel to kind of navigate our way. Even smell and sounds help you navigate, help you maintain your bearings and your balance. And God designed you with this tiny little gyroscope-like instrument in your inner ear called the vestibular system that communicates your orientation to your brain so that when your body moves, there's these semicircular tubes in there. There's three of them, and for different directions, and they're filled with this gelatinous fluid that moves around there and sends signals to your brain to tell you whether you're up or down or sideways or forward or back or yawing left, yawing right. You know, you're stopping, you're starting, you're spinning, whatever it is. That sends the signal so your brain orients the rest of your body. The point is that when all these different reference systems that God gave us are working properly, you are best able to keep your balance and your direction. But if one or more are hindered, then it can just be more challenging. And in fact, you might lose your balance or get lost or experience vertigo. Now, the kind of instruments that God masterfully designed in our bodies to keep our equilibrium, He uses other kinds of systems that He's given us in other aspects of our lives. For example, pilots must sometimes fly in the darkness, in the clouds, and they can't see out, you know. And so they have their instruments to help them keep level, to maintain the proper altitude, to keep flying towards their intended direction. They trust the instruments. Deep sea divers have some instruments, and even today they have computers and stuff with them. But you know what? Number one thing is bubbles. You know, you can always find your way up. Follow the bubbles, you know. But those things help them orient to the depth that they're at and so on and so forth. Firefighters. Firefighters use thermal imaging cameras, if they're available to them. But firefighters all have to learn to use route and map strategies to navigate a building that's filled with smoke. The route strategy is where you choose left or right, you choose the wall, and you follow the wall all the way around. It will take you all the way around the house, you know, if you just follow the wall. Or you follow it one way and then turn around and reverse your steps, you know, and just follow the wall. It'll take you where you need to go. The mapping strategy is that you know the basic layout of homes. You know a ranch house is going to be this way. You know a bi-level is going to be this way. So you know the basic layout in your head, and you that helps orient you even when there's a lot of smoke. Ships at sea rely on a fixed reference point to navigate, as well as other things, sonar and depth finders, and they have all kinds of instruments that they use. You know, my question is, how did we ever get to our destination without GPS? You know, I don't know how. We're so reliant on those things now today. We forgot how to use a map and our good sense and, you know, street names. And stuff. We just, it's a little challenging for us. Anyway, to keep us from losing our spiritual equilibrium, God has provided various reference points and navigating instruments for us. We spent the last few weeks studying Joseph's experience as he was moving from orientation to disorientation sometimes, and then into reorientation. And those three movements are common to each one of us. We're constantly going through those kinds of movements. And so that's what Joseph experienced. Now, for the next month, we're going to explore the Psalms. We're going to move from Genesis to the book of Psalms to familiarize ourselves with some God-given reference points and fine-tune those instruments to keep our spiritual equilibrium. And we're going to begin with Psalms that intentionally rehearse the history of the works of God, especially His works with His covenant people Israel, because looking back can be a powerful reference point to maintain our equilibrium in the present and in the future. And there are several of these history reciting Psalms. For example, Psalm 105, and that one talks a lot about Joseph. Psalm 106, Psalm 136, and there are others. But what I'd like for us to do is turn to Psalm 78 this morning, and we're going to scan that one. We'll get a look back at what God did for Israel here. And when I talk about the importance of looking back, I'm not suggesting that we that we get all nostalgic and try to recapture the good old days. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's neither healthy or helpful. Our aim is to always move forward. And so by looking back into the scriptures of what God has done, it reassures us in the present and can guide us as we try to navigate even into the future. So Psalm 78, let me start reading from verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. That's the past. What we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We'll not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Verse 7 says, then they would put their trust in God. And so the first thing, a look back at what God has done, boosts our faith for equilibrium. It gives us a grounding for trusting in the Lord. Because the question keeps coming up in our minds during times of disorientation, especially when, because the world's frequently disrupting our equilibrium. And so we ask, can God be trusted? Can God really be trusted? And you know what? The daily news, it's so unsettling. It's always, you know, and it seems like, I don't know, right now it seems like every few days there's another incident of an active shooter in a Waffle House or in a school, in a church someplace, or some vehicle plowing through a crowd just mowing down pedestrians, or bombs being going off and on people's porches and things, incidents of all kinds of crazy, unsuspecting victims being killed. And so this seems to be happening more and more and more and more all the time, or we're hearing about it more, and it's terrorizing, and our hearts ache for people who are suffering these losses, and we wonder what our world is coming to, and is it safe to go out and to send our kids to school even? And why doesn't God do something? Why is all this stuff happening? Why doesn't God stop it? Can God be trusted? But perhaps the trauma is not just in the news. Maybe it's more personal. You've been sexually abused. The bank foreclosed on your house. Your daughter is addicted to heroin. You've been without a job for a year. You've been falsely accused of a crime. Your health condition will never be the same. Or maybe you told the truth and got fired for it. You know, and it may feel like God has abandoned you or that he's incapable of doing something about your situation. And you're wondering, can God be trusted? So we're in situations like that where there's zero gravity and we're reaching out, trying to get our bearings, trying to get something to stabilize us. A look back at God and what he has done faithfully can help us get our bearings. God knows that we need that kind of assurance, that we need these reference points. And so he purposefully designed in remembrances, memorials, monuments, stories by which his covenant people could be reminded of his mighty deeds, incredible grace towards them. Like God established that his people would observe the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath every week, and it would be help them to remember and honor their Creator. What God has done. The Passover feast celebrated God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. The mighty acts of God resulting in their freedom should never be forgotten. Oh, that's important. All the plagues of locusts and frogs and flies and fiery hail and darkness and the death of the firstborn. And, you know, and then there was the sea that was divided so Israel could cross on dry ground. And then subsequently that sea came crashing back together, crushing the Egyptian army. And then when they got to just outside the promised land and God parted the waters of the Jordan and they set up a monument of 12 stones, each representing a different tribe of Israel. And it was erected as a memorial that God parted the Jordan so Israel could cross into the land that he had promised them. And so there's a monument set up right there. And the Feast of Purim was a reminder of God's great deliverance from the annihilation of the Jews at the command of Haman while they were living in Babylonian captivity. And even the rainbow. Rainbow was a testimony of God's promise to never flood the whole earth again. And in the New Testament, we have more memorials like this. For example, the Lord's Supper, to vividly and constantly remind us of our salvation in Christ. God is all about helping us remember to look back. And if we lose sight of the mighty acts of God and the great love of God, we will lose heart. But if we keep our eyes fixed on what we know God has done in such powerful ways in the past, that's going to reassure us that he can and he will do good even now. So Psalm 78 recites some of God's great deeds. Verse 11, they forgot. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by the day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made the water flow down like rivers. Down in verse 23, he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna, which is food, bread, for the people to eat. He gave them grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food that they could eat. And then verse 38. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and he did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. You see, God wants us to remember. He wants us to actively rehearse what he has done because it boosts trust in him. So maybe we need to do that right now. Right now together. Let's just try to name some of the glorious things that God has done that are recorded in his word. Not long stories or anything like that. Just a quick phrase or sentence. Here's one of the great things God has done. Come on, name some. Help me out. All right. Dan. Filled the widow's bowl with oil daily. Daniel was protected from the lions. What else? The fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, God protected them from being consumed. Come on. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Yeah. All right. David slays Goliath. Gideon defeats the Midianites. The creation. You know, how about that? The walls of Jericho fall down. He preserved Noah in the flood. All the prophecies of Christ fulfilled. The virgin birth. The miracles of Jesus. The resurrection. The miracles of the apostles. The boldness of the church. And the impossible unity that was in that first century church. All these things God did. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Psalm 136 is another one of those history reciting psalms, and I love it because there's an antiphonal phrase that is repeated over and over in that psalm, because each time an act of God is enumerated, God did this, the congregation or the choir resounds, His love endures forever, and God did this, and His love endures forever, and over, and it just drives that into your mind, and that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to trust His commitment to our well-being and His good purposes, whatever our circumstances, whether we're in disorientation or orientation, because looking back stabilizes us. We see our mighty God. Let me show you another example. As I was looking through Psalms, take a look at this vivid description in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I don't know what this thing came alive for me like never before this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Let's see what verse I want to start in. Verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships, and they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad when it grew calm. And He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Now, what does that remind you of in the New Testament? Anybody? What's that remind you of? Yeah, Jesus is with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He's having a nap in the boat, but there's this big storm, and it is a killer storm, and the disciples are so distressed about this squall, and it's tossing them every which way, you know, and they think they're going to die, and in their panic, they woke Jesus up, and they cry out for help, and Jesus calmly spoke to the storm, and that's all it took. It was just immediately hushed. It sounds like the description here in Psalm 107. And the disciples, they're stunned and they're filled with reverent fear because God's in their boat, you know? Now, here's what came to my mind. When I read this Psalm 107, I thought, you know what? In Mark 4, 35 through 41, if those disciples only had looked back at what God had already done, if they'd only thought back to, Psalm 107, they might not have panicked so much on the sea with Jesus. They might have known what God can do and would do, and they would be more ready to trust Jesus, and they would have had some equilibrium in that storm instead of so much panic. That's what I'm saying. Well, that's why it's good for us to get familiar with this book and what God has done, and to believe it. And you know, if you're not yet, participate in one of our Bible fellowships or a small group Bible study where you're getting into the Word with some other people and you're growing in that way. And you know what? Pick it up and read it for yourself. And if you want just the storyline, if that's all you want, just the narrative parts, then read the story. You know, because that's a book that has all the Bible narrative storyline recorded in sequential order, and it's there for you, and you can just follow the storyline and see the great things that God has done. Now, if He can do all these things, why not trust Him now? There's another benefit to looking back And that's Psalm 78, verse 7. It says, then they would put their trust in God, that's what we just talked about, and would not forget His deeds and would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. And so, secondly, a look back at what God has done prompts obedience of faithfulness. You know, as a teenager, I was weird. I didn't really go through one of those strong rebellious seasons, independent seasons, where everything my parents said and all their rules were foolish. I didn't go through that. I didn't try to fight every rule. I wasn't constantly sneaking around behind their backs doing things I know they wouldn't approve of. And I wasn't even complaining to my friends of how oppressive and restricting my parents were, because the truth is I loved and respected my parents, and I appreciated who they were and what they were doing and all that they did for me. And I wouldn't dream of doing anything that would show disrespect or dishonor to them. That was just my mentality. And I know I was thankful for their loving rules and their wisdom. And I know that's probably weird. That's unusual. But it's not because I was so noble. Don't get the wrong idea. It was because my parents were so good. It's because they earned that out of me. They lived with faith and integrity, and they parented with wisdom and grace and committed love and discipline, because I needed that too sometimes. I did disobey some. But I was characterized by goodness that they evoked out of me. Their long track record, a consistent walk with Christ, consistent love for me, compelled me. Just compelled me. And that's the analogy I want to make with our Father in heaven. The glorious wonders that God has performed, the grace that He has long poured out, His intimate personal involvement in the affairs of men, in your life and mine, the unfolding of His mission through the lives of just ordinary people like you and me, and the strategic orchestration of events to bring about His purposes, the transformation of various lives, all of that is enough for me to revere Him and to love Him and seek to be aligned with His will. I want to do what He says. And so God is not some distant, disconnected deity who's uncaring and He doesn't get involved in what's going on in our life, and He just acts on His own whims, and He has these he polices us with every move and judges us without any compassion or understanding. That's not God at all. He is worthy of our lives devoted to Him and doing His will. Read the story of David in the Old Testament, and what God did through his life, and the ways God responded to David's faith, and the ways God responded to David's failings. He sinned. Most know his sins with Bathsheba, and, well, many women for that matter. There were a lot of Me Too women in David's life, in his wake. But he was also a man of faith, truly after God's own heart, and he was repentant. Just read his story. Just read it, and you'll meet a God who's worth following. So David's song in Psalm 103 sings, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." David knew that firsthand. So he sang about it. And over we can see that that was true. God has dealt with men and women throughout the Scripture, throughout history, in this way. And that compels me to obey now. God delivered Israel from slavery. We talked about that, read about that. He gave them the law, led them through the wilderness to the promised land, gave them victory over enemies, provided food and water for them out in the desert. He performed astounding feats among them and for them, and they were still not in awe enough, not thankful enough to remain faithful to the covenant in their relationship with the Lord. And so that's why Psalm 78's appeal is that we would all review what God has done and let that move us to obey, not forget. We weren't eyewitnesses. We weren't there. We didn't experience these wonders firsthand, but we have a comprehensive record recorded and preserved for us centuries of evidence that compels our faithfulness. So I can pick up my Bible. I can read in the Old Testament about Jonah, who ran away from his assignment, from what God had called him to do. And as a result, his equilibrium got seriously disrupted. I mean, he ends up in the sea. He's drowning in the depths of the sea, but God rescued him by appointing an enormous fish to swallow him whole and subsequently spewed him out on shore. And you know what? After an experience like that, Jonah humbly repented and did what God sent him to do. And when I can read that, and I can realize that there are things that God wants me to do that I've been avoiding. How about you? Things you know you really should do. What God did for Jonah prompts me to get busy and start doing some of the hard things that God has appointed me to do that I may be reluctant about. So I can also read about the way that God protected Daniel when he was thrown to the lions, and it inspires me to maintain my integrity just like Daniel, even when I know it's going to cost me. You know, you read this book and you'll find out no one, no God, no religion values women more. Oh, God holds women in such high regard and care. And so I can read in the Gospels how Jesus honored women, the significant roles that they played, and how he spotlighted some of the women's exemplary character that surpassed others. And it challenges me to regard women in his kingdom highly. And I can also read in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that the sexually immoral, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, and there's a whole list there, will not be included in the kingdom of God. But, he says, such were some of you. These kind of individuals were washed clean, he said. They were transformed by Christ. And so that compels me not to judge people, but to befriend and make room for and share the gospel with people struggling with those sins so that they can find new hope and life in Jesus. Not to condone behavior, but help them find new life in Christ. And thirdly, a look back at what God has done provides bearings for generations. A second glance at Psalm 78, verses 3 through 7, makes clear that reviewing and proclaiming and celebrating what God has historically done is a critical reference point for our children and their children and all the generations that might follow. And it's like Jesus, let the children come to me. There was a job I had to do that I didn't want to do, a tedious job out in my backyard. Moss had begun to grow and accumulate between the paving stones on the patio. And scraping all that stuff out and treating it. Removing all that. I was out there doing that. And my neighbor boys decided to come over and help me. You know, 7, 5, and 3-year-old. And they were fascinated with my tools and my procedures. And most of all, they were fascinated with the pond that butts up against the patio there. And so for the next hour, they peppered me with questions. And what I was doing and why I was doing that. And they asked 100 questions about the pond, especially in its care and the fish and the predators of fish and all that stuff. But in the conversation, they were talking about school, and they go to a school next door to the church here, and I told them this is my church, and they were particularly intrigued by our ministry to the deaf. And one of the little boys said, you know, could I meet some of those people? Because I know 3 sign languages. I know 3 words in sign language, and I'd like to check that out, you know. And so he's so excited about things like that. And the 7-year-old in the group is particularly bright, and he's asking really great questions. And I was explaining to him and telling some stories. And kids naturally want to know what and why. They just want to know. They're sponges. And so with each answer I gave them, it led to another question, man, it was just going on. And I have to admit, though, it made the time pass more quickly. And I found out I was done with this job I didn't want to do before I knew it because of engaging them. But here's my takeaway from that. Rehearsing the what's and why's, the great deeds of God throughout history, answering our kids' genuinely curious questions helps to anchor them and secure them. You know, it helps them get their bearings for spiritual equilibrium in their lives. So be a storyteller. Kids love stories, man. And so tell them stories of God. Stories that will stick with them for a lifetime and make it a part of the great heritage that you give your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children. You know, it will pique their interest. It will lay a foundation for equilibrium. You know, your child might be sitting here with you and ask, you know, what's that little snack you're having in church and can I have some? Well, that's an innocent question. Obvious question that kids ask. But it gives you a great opportunity to explain the glorious story behind the Lord's Supper and why we do what we do. You know, it's a reference point that will guide them for years. Or, you know, they see someone baptized. What are they doing? Why are they doing that? What an opportunity to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of the person who was just baptized. Great stuff. The historical psalms and narratives in the Bible tell us what God has done in ages past. And we need that. But I got to thinking, we need some personal history as well. Something right now. And so let's take a look at another psalm, Psalm 139. O Lord, David says, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I love this reminder of God's vast knowledge of us and His presence. He's with us at all time. His hand is in our lives. He's intimately involved. And He never leaves us. He's fully aware of all the stuff that goes on, good or bad. He knows everything about our deepest torment and our most desperate uncertainty and our most life-rattling shock and the times when loneliness is just closing in on us and when we're under the crushing pressure of life or when life is just too perplexing for us to figure out and we don't know what to do. We need His equalizing presence and He's there. And so a look back at what God has done deepens our personal relationship with God. Let me show you what I mean. Just talk to God. Just sit down and shut everything out for a little bit. And it's a good regular habit to acknowledge what God has done in your life. Just review it. You know, just talk to Him about it. Lord, all those days in my childhood when I was nurtured in a loving Christian home, and it was You who was shaping me. And You were there, Lord, when my dad baptized me. And you know that summer in my early teens when I was trying to live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world? You were in my face about that, Lord. And You convicted me and I repented. How could I become a preacher when nerves overwhelmed me so much when I got up front to speak? But Lord, You fashioned me into a preacher in spite of my weaknesses. And when I first heard that voice singing, oh, she and I went for a walk. And You were knitting our hearts together. And You saw a partner in life and ministry that she would be. And You saw what she would complete in me before I ever did. And when navigating the hopeless yearning, Lord, to be a mom and a dad, the roller coaster of hope and loss. Hope and loss. You were there, and we couldn't understand it, but we knew You were there with us.
And then when Caleb and Abby became a part of our family, then we understood. And they are such a gift to us, and we to them. And you were orchestrating all these things that we couldn't see, and you still are. And we answered the call to serve with the Western Hills Church. And you must have had your hand in that too, Lord, because I'm still here. And when church challenges have been bigger than I can meet, Lord, you're enabling us. You're enabling us. And when our dads died within 1 year of each other, you sustained us. When Brenda's 29-year ministry was taken away, and suddenly a chunk of our income and benefits that we were relying on were just gone. That was rattling. But Lord, you were there. You were there. And somehow, our jar always had sufficient oil. Surprised us sometimes. I mean, the numbers didn't add up, but it was there. And when she connected with CMA and her studio has flourished, we know it's you providing, Lord. We see you. And so, you know what? When the next overwhelming challenge or opportunity comes, I can look back over my life and I can take courage at your presence every step of the way, your mighty deeds woven in and out of everything we've done. I have a history with you, Lord. I have a history with you. Well, there's a lot more to my story. Tons more to my story. That's just a quick glimpse. But I would urge you to try that exercise. Just talk to God and review your history together. And even in the darkest hours when you were convinced God was nowhere to be found, take a closer look. You realize he was there all the time, working in unseen ways and working out things that, I mean, he might have been protecting you from things that you didn't even know he was protecting you from. It's a good exercise when you run into disorientation. It helps you keep your equilibrium. But you know what else I found? It's a good exercise when life is abundant and things are going really well, because it will keep you humble and you realize all these blessings come from him. My kids will tell you that I've told them stories. I love to tell stories. Stories of my family and experiences and things like that. Many God stories. I want to urge you to tell your stories to your children, to your neighbors. You know, tell when you were afraid and God calmed you. And when you were destitute and God provided. And when you were sick and God healed you. And when you were proud and God humbled you. And when you were confused and uncertain and God led you. And when you couldn't break that habit and God delivered you. And you, when you went off road and God corrected you. And when you were lonely and God connected you with some people. And when you did the right thing and God affirmed you. And when things went really well, God was there blessing you. These stories not only stabilize you, but they help give your friends and family equilibrium. I love the Lord's genius of establishing for us the Lord's Supper, where we can gather here week after week and do this in remembrance of Him. How simple. How powerful that is to recalibrate, to stabilize us, to give us equilibrium in this crazy world in which we live. What a reference point about what God has done. So I invite you to make use of that reference point today during our encounter time. Just serve yourself whenever you're ready. The tables are set up in the four corners of the room. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And today you can build a monument in your life, a memory point, something that drives a stake in the ground, erects a monument, and your life will be new and different from now on. If you'll give your life to Jesus, if you'll believe in what He did in the past that was so mighty and powerful for you, He died on the cross and rose from the grave so your sins can be forgiven and so you can have eternal life. And if you would like to accept that gift by faith and turn from your ways, and you can get a brand new start, a whole new life with Christ as you're baptized into Him, a new birth, a new beginning. So if you'd like to do that today, I'm going to be right down here in the front. You just come on up.